you have a Bible in front of you, please turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, that's page 867 in the church Bibles. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Well, are you ambitious? Do you have plans and hopes for what you want to do in life? It's good, isn't it, to have some aims and objectives. I wonder how ambitious you are. What are your hopes and ambitions for life? Maybe you're young and you look forward to growing up, studying more things at university perhaps, getting a job. You have ideas about what kind of job you would like to do and where you might like to go in life. Perhaps you're a little older than that and you perhaps have been at work for some years and you have plans about retirement and what you would like to do when you finish work. Perhaps you're very old and really you're not sure what you think about, what you think about. Do you have plans and hopes, or what do you think about the next life at all? We should all be thinking about the next life, shouldn't we, whether we're young or old? Do you have hopes and ambitions in your heart? Well, Jesus' disciples, they had hopes and ambitions and plans, and all their hopes and ambitions and plans were connected with something called the kingdom of heaven. And truly, there was no better place for their hopes and ambitions to be. And Matthew, who wrote this book, the Bible, was one of them. He was one of these men who travelled around with the Lord Jesus. He was an eyewitness of all that Jesus was doing and saying. And Matthew's book is full of the kingdom of heaven. It's perhaps over 30 times up to this point in the book that he is referred directly to the kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers, Mark and Luke and so on, they speak about the kingdom of God, but normally Matthew uses this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, but it's the same thing he's talking about, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Well, long before Matthew was even born, the prophet Daniel had spoken about a kingdom that God would set up on the earth that would grow to fill the whole earth and that would last forever. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 2. And this kingdom was going to replace all the other kingdoms on the earth. It would be a kingdom that God would set up. And all the prophets, like Daniel, they were all pointing forward to the time when this kingdom would come, and in particular when the Lord Jesus would come as that great future king, the Messiah. When Jesus arrived, when he came on the scene, what was his message? Well, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus started to preach, and what did he say? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the summary of his message in a nutshell. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was that long-promised Messiah King. He was the one who was going to usher in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom had been waited for such a long time, and now it was at hand. It was right on the doorstep, as it were. Jesus was that great King, the Messiah King, who was coming to bring about that kingdom. And Jesus taught with a unique authority, the authority of that Messiah King. And he showed that his authority was real by doing many great miracles, calming a storm, healing the sick, even raising dead people back to life again. Jesus was this great King then who was coming. What about the 12 disciples? These 12 men, They were part of Jesus' inner circle, we could say. They were a privileged few. And Jesus, in fact, shared with them the work of telling people the message about this kingdom of heaven. There were lots of people who heard Jesus speaking, but the disciples were special. There were great crowds around them who gathered to hear Jesus speaking, but the disciples were special. Jesus said to them, Matthew 13, verse 11, he said, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." The disciples were special. They were on the inside, as it were. They were let into knowledge which other people didn't have. They were part of this inner circle of the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus said to Peter, Matthew 16, verse 19, said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you tie up on the earth will be tied up in heaven, will be locked away in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Wonderful words, aren't they, that he said to Peter. And then he said later on to the disciples, Matthew 16, verse 28, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, the disciples' hopes were running high. The kingdom of heaven had become their life. The centuries of waiting were over, and now they stood on the very threshold of this great kingdom. It's right there on their doorstep. It would appear in their generation. Already they knew who the king was, Jesus of Nazareth, the greatest prophet there had ever been. And of all the people on the earth, they were his inner circle. Hadn't he already made them his apostles, the ambassadors of his coming kingdom? Surely they could expect some very senior positions in his government, the top jobs, if you like, around the cabinet table. And of all of them, Peter, surely he was a prime contender for one of the top spots. And the Lord been dropping hints already. What about James and John? Along with Peter, they seemed to be an inner core, didn't they? Even among the disciples, Jesus would take Peter, James and John with him on occasions when no one else was allowed to be there. When he raised that girl to life again, when he appeared in his glory on the top of the mountain, Peter, James and John were there. No one else was there. Well, among the disciples, thoughts and ambitions had been simmering for a long time. And now, finally, that seething cauldron of their thoughts boils over in this question that they come to Jesus here in verse 1 saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now that question shows us something about the disciples' hearts, doesn't it? We know, in fact, from Mark's gospel that on the road, as they've been travelling along, they've been arguing with themselves. What have they been arguing about? Arguing with each other. What have they been arguing about? Well, it was who was the greatest? Which of them was the greatest? There was in these disciples a desire for personal greatness. They were jostling for position. There was a competitive spirit among them. They wanted to be important and famous. They did these disciples. But before we point the finger too much at the disciples, we need to look a bit closer to home, don't we? How has the human heart changed in 2,000 years? How has it changed? Well, not at all, has it? What about us? If we're honest, when we look into our own hearts, don't we find the same kind of attitude very often? How much of this spirit is in us? Perhaps it's that competitive streak in us, maybe at work, maybe somewhere else, that wants to be thought of as superior to others. Or perhaps, on the other hand, we mope and we're a bit disillusioned because we are plainly not as capable as some other people around us, and that hurts our pride. Well, sad to say, the disciples had these attitudes in their hearts in regard to the kingdom of heaven. They wanted prominent positions among God's people, and that can be true of us as well. Well, if we have these kinds of attitudes in our heart, really we are sharing the same outlook as the world around us. Isn't that just part and parcel of the spirit of our age? Life is all about position, prestige. We put people into categories according to the kind of job that they do, how much money they make, what they look like, how good they are at sport, how clever, perhaps how funny they are. We admire all the things that go along with success, those status symbols that show to others how far up the rankings we are. That is the spirit of our age, isn't it? Is that spirit in our own hearts? I think if we're honest, we have to admit that it is there to be found in our own hearts. Well, the disciples had one thing right. It was right that all their hopes for the future were tied up with the kingdom of heaven. Hadn't Jesus said to them in Matthew 6:33, he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." This is a number one priority. But the disciples' ideas about that kingdom were considerably off target. They had been dazzled by thoughts of personal glory, but they hadn't embraced the ideas of suffering and servanthood that went with the kingdom of heaven. In fact, when Jesus had told them he was going to suffer and be killed and then be raised to life, Peter had said, "No, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you," Matthew 16:23. "This shan't happen to you." Well, how wrong Peter was, how much he still had to learn. So when their ambition finally boiled over in this question, Jesus needed to take strong corrective action. Their way of thinking was badly wrong. So how does Jesus respond then to their question? Well, he takes a little child, probably just a toddler, and he has him stand next to him in the middle of this group of ambitious men. Now, interestingly, we tend to think it's children who need visual aids when we teach them. But here, as he often did, Jesus takes and uses a visual aid when he's teaching these grown men, these adults. And when he's put in place his living visual aid, this little boy standing next to him, Jesus says to them, "Assuredly, I say to you." In other words, "I solemnly assure you. What I'm going to tell you is extremely important. Listen carefully. It's essential that you take on board what I am saying." So what is his answer then? What is Jesus' answer to the disciples' kingdom ambition, to their dreams of power and prestige? Well, he says to them, "Unless you are converted or turn and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." That must have been quite a shock to those disciples. They were very concerned about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yet here was Jesus saying to them, in effect, "Well, unless there's a deep change in you so that you become like little children, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone be the greatest in it." And the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples is a lesson that we too need to learn and to act upon in our lives. We too need to become like little children. And there are three things that briefly I want us to consider this evening about becoming little children. Becoming little children. The first thing about becoming a little child from this, coming like a little child from this passage, is this: that becoming like a little child is the only way in to God's kingdom. Becoming like a little child is the only way in to God's kingdom. Jesus is saying, unless we become like little children, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't belong to God's people. We have no share in his kingdom. We can't be part of his family. We won't be there to enjoy it when it comes in all its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's very important that we ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he says we need to become like little children? In what way do we need to become like little children? Well, we can find the answer by looking carefully at what Jesus has said and the situation that he was addressing at this time. He says to the disciples, as he says to them, unless you are converted, or unless you turn right around, is the word that is used, and become. Unless you turn and become. So change is required in these disciples. He's looking for an entirely different attitude, the opposite kind of attitude to the one that they were then displaying. And then Jesus didn't just pick any child to use as his visual aid, but a little child. He stresses the importance, doesn't he, of littleness. Unless you become as little children. And then he says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, the disciples' thoughts were all about how great they were or how great they could become. Their whole attitude was wrong. And Jesus was saying the one who is truly great in Christ's kingdom must leave behind all ideas of greatness and recognize his smallness. So wanting to put ourselves in a high position is completely out of keeping, utterly incompatible with being a member of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is made up of people who know and love God, people who have had their sins forgiven and who now belong to God's family. Do you this evening want to have a place in the kingdom of heaven? Well, if so, well, this message is for you this evening. The Lord Jesus is giving us a signpost. He's saying, here is the way into my kingdom. This is the way. You must become like a little child. Now, a little child accepts the fact that he's small. In some ways, he does, at least. He knows that he has to rely on others to provide for all his needs. And we need to become like little children in our relationship with God. You know, God's kingdom is not for big people. It's not for mighty people, not for powerful people. It's for little people, dependent people. It's not for self-confident people, but for people who are willing to trust God and to learn from Jesus Christ. If we want to aim high, we must begin low. If we want to reach heaven, we must begin by accepting that we are small and weak and that God is great and powerful, that we have no rights before God, nothing to pay him with. He won't accept us if we come to him thinking that we're better than other people and somehow we deserve a special place in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying to you this evening that you need to become in this way like a little child if you want to become one of God's people. Now, a toddler doesn't rely on himself or herself to get food or clothing. He or she is utterly dependent on others to provide for him. A little child's parents don't need his help, do they? Well, that's just where we stand with God. God owes us nothing. He needs nothing from us. And we come to him empty-handed. That's the only way we can come to God. Notice again how Jesus says, unless you are converted, in other words, unless you turn and become like little children. He's saying that a great change is needed. Our hearts, all of us, all of our hearts, are naturally proud. We think that we have something that we can bring to God, that somehow we're all right and we somehow will make it to heaven and we somehow deserve a place in God's kingdom. But when God's Holy Spirit begins to work in us, he shows us something of what we are really like before God. He shows us our smallness, our weakness, our sinfulness. He shows us that we need to turn around completely and to go a different way altogether. We must not come to God with ideas of, like these disciples did at this time, ideas of winning great favours for ourselves that we think we somehow deserve. Quite the opposite. We must come as the small people we are, helpless unless God saves us. And when we do that, when we turn away from our pride and self-righteousness, God will gladly receive us into his family, into his kingdom. So this is the way into my kingdom, says the Lord Jesus. I have no places for proud people. You must become as a little child. Well, have you come this way to God, this way into his kingdom? Have you come into God's kingdom through this low door? It's the only way in that there is. So that's the first thing about becoming a little child. Being like a little child is the only way in to God's kingdom. Now, more briefly, second thing. Being like a little child is the only way on in God's kingdom. Being like a little child is the only way, not just in, but on in God's kingdom. The disciples had asked, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus had said to them, unless you turn and become like little children, you won't have any part at all in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is teaching us that true greatness in his kingdom is not to be found in exalting ourselves, lifting ourselves up, but in humbling ourselves, bringing ourselves down. There's no way into God's kingdom without being humbled, and there is no way forward in God's kingdom without humbling ourselves. The way up is the way down. And there's an ongoing aspect to this becoming like a little child. It's something that's an ongoing process, as well as something that's there at the beginning when we are converted, if you like, and when we come into Christ's kingdom. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Two things that seem to be opposite. It's a paradox. And yet both these things are true, that the way to become more mature in God's kingdom is the way it is to become more childlike. The way to grow up in God's kingdom is to grow smaller. We need to examine our own hearts, don't we? How much of the spirit of these disciples is in us? Do we categorize people, including perhaps ourselves, into great and not so great? Do we have selfish ambition for our own selves? Are there some kinds of people that we regard as great, even envying them, while despising others that we consider not so great, perhaps even as ourselves? Well, the Apostle Paul is a good example to us. He was one who grew downwards. Near the end of his life, he said of himself with deep feeling and meaning that he was the chief of sinners. Anything good he had accomplished was entirely down to the grace of God, God's undeserved kindness at work in his life. And Paul had to rebuke, he had to tell off the church in Corinth because there was a spirit of rivalry and jealousy in them. And he said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, he said to them, who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he's saying, well, if you have gifts, if you have things that God has done in you, well, it's God who's done those things. It's not any credit to you at all. And so how foolish it is when we try to take credit to ourselves, even for spiritual things, perhaps. And there can be a cult of celebrity, even amongst Christians. And we stand in awe and admiration of people that God has used in some dramatic way, as though they were great in themselves. I remember hearing somebody introducing a conference speaker, and he so praised the person who was coming to speak, so elevated him, so lifted him up, that the speaker said before he started, well, That kind of thing is best left to someone's funeral. That is out of place, isn't it, among Christians, that adulation, that lifting up of people in a foolish way. Well, Paul had no such illusions. He said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, he said, they'd been competing with each other, putting labels on themselves, which one they were following and which was better than the other. And he said to them, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers. Ministers, we even elevate that word, but literally it means servants. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But servants through whom you believed. As the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And that was Paul's attitude. So let us, like Paul, learn to be childlike in the best sense of childhood, not claiming great things for ourselves, but recognizing that all that we have and are as Christians, whatever position God has put us in, whatever role we have in society, whatever our job is, whatever we're doing in the church, all of it comes from the Father, our Father in heaven, apart from our sins. Everything is from him. So being like a little child is the only way into God's kingdom, and it's the only way on in God's kingdom. But finally, I would like to say that being like a little child in God's kingdom is a way of joy and peace. We might think humbling something unpleasant. It is unpleasant, isn't it, when we are proud and we are humbled. But being like a little child in God's kingdom is a way of joy and peace. Now, question for you to think about. Normally speaking, is childhood associated with misery or happiness? Is childhood associated with misery or happiness? If you talk to Baruch, he'll tell you about all kinds of things that he did as a boy in Iran, and you get the impression that he had a good time dealing with bees and finding honey and all that kind of stuff. Normally speaking, many people look back to childhood as a happy time, don't they? Sadly, in our wicked world, there is much misery as well in childhood. But childhood, as God intended, is a beautiful thing, a happy thing. And normally speaking, there is a unique tranquility, a unique peacefulness, isn't there, in the lives of little children. Yes, they have their ups and downs, their falls and their scrapes, but generally speaking, they are sheltered from the stresses and strains of adult life. It's not their responsibility to earn a living, to prepare the meals, to pay the bills. They are provided for, and they are happy in that provision. We focus this evening mostly here on the main characteristic of children that Jesus mentions here, that he's emphasizing, that smallness that brings with it a natural humility. That doesn't mean that little children can't show pride. It's there in them. And no doubt you who are parents know that it can show all too soon. But there is this natural humility that goes with that smallness of being children. But there's another aspect of being childlike that Jesus just mentions there in verse 6. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who do what? Who believe in me. It's another aspect of these particular little ones that he mentions. They believe in him. One of their characteristics, that they believe in him. In other words, they trust him for everything, especially, of course, to save them from their sins. It's in the nature of little children not only to be little, but to be trusting. And that's one reason why children are so vulnerable to people who want to take advantage of them and to perhaps to teach them evil things. And God has designed them to be trusting. Where children are in a good family and where their parents are worthy of trust, children are secure and happy, aren't they, generally speaking? Well, in our ongoing relationship with God, we're to be like children in both these ways. We're to realise our smallness, our dependency, and we're also to trust him for everything. And having such a relationship with God as our Heavenly Father is a way of joy and peace, to be like little children, with God is a way of joy and peace. There is comfort in being a little child. Even King David, David as king over Israel, could say this in Psalm 131. Lord, and this is a great king speaking here, powerful man in charge of a nation, God's king over his people. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So that picture, that comfort of being a little child that David knew with his God. And the more we have this trusting, dependent, childlike attitude in our relationship with God as our Father, the more we'll experience joy and peace in knowing him. Well, how will this childlike attitude be seen in practice? Two small ways with big implications. We don't have time to expand them this evening, but how will it be seen? Just two ways, very briefly. It will be seen in our attitude to what God has said. Our childlike attitude will be seen in what God has, in our attitude to what God has said. We will trust and believe what God has said in his book, the Bible. We won't come along with a skeptical and critical attitude, a proud attitude. We will submit our thinking to God's word and we'll trust it rather than our own preconceived ideas and the mindset of the world around us. And we will base our lives on God's truth, not the shifting sands of the philosophies and the belief systems that people, men and women, have invented. So it'll be seen in our attitude to what God has said. We will trust and believe it and act upon it, base our lives upon it. And then it will be seen also in our attitude to what God does. We will learn to welcome what comes into our lives, whether pleasant or unpleasant, as what God has appointed for us. We will trust his wisdom in the way that he provides for us. So it will be seen in our attitude to what God has said, and our attitude to what God does. And for us, if we are childlike in this way, the way that God intends, we will be both obedient and content. And this is a path of joy and peace for us as Christians. Well, for us, as it was with these disciples, this is a lifelong learning process. Little children learn every day, and so do we. Although we are maturing, we're meant to get more mature as Christians. We never get beyond the stage of being little children in our relationship with God. And we're not meant to. Staying this way is the path of joy and peace for us. If only we learn to be more like little children, how much fretfulness and worry we would be spared. We will be spared if we learn that lesson in our lives. So how about you? Becoming like a little child is the only way into God's kingdom. Have you come that way? Has your pride been humbled? Have you come to God empty-handed, a weak, helpless sinner in need of a saviour? Well, tonight, Jesus invites you to come to God this way. And if you do that, the Father will welcome you into his family. Becoming like a little child is the only way into God's kingdom. Becoming like a little child is the only way on in God's kingdom. Are you and I living this way, not seeking great things for ourselves, but living in humble dependence on our great God and loving Father? And then being like a little child in God's kingdom is a way of joy and peace. And what a blessing it is to be a little child of such a Father.